welcome to this podcast message from Kingdom Faith.
Brilliant. Let's all stand together. And it's a real privilege and real honor to have Dr. Michael Brown with us today, both this morning and tonight. We've got a 6 p.m. meeting this evening, and we want to make the most of him being with us as a church. Dr. Michael Brown, he heads up the school of ministry in North Carolina. He started that, founder and president of that, and has a number of radio shows that go across the states, as well as TV programs and various things. And as well as having quite a history of kind of revivals and reformation in his ministry, tackles some very challenging issues that are very topical issues in our kind of societies today, both in the States and across Europe. And he's not afraid to tackle some of those things and be a real voice, into some of the challenging topics that even cause division in the church, let alone challenge society. And so we want to just give Dr. Michael a massive welcome as he comes to bring the word to us this morning.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Please be seated, and thank you for the massive welcome. It's a joy to be here with you. I just got in Friday, and I'll leave tomorrow. So at a Passover Israel conference yesterday, and then had the opportunity to be with you this morning. And folks said, how about a meeting tonight before you fly out tomorrow? So we'll take advantage of it, and trust that God will move in our midst. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in America, a British accent sounds very, very sophisticated to us. In fact, if you have like a British atheist debating an American, the British atheist has an advantage because he sounds much more intelligent. In fact, a British boxer will sound very intelligent just because of the British accent. So I've never found out how the American accent sounds. I've been here many times, but does it sound very dumb to you, or kind of raw, or? It sounds great. Thank you. Thank you, dear sister. It sounds great. It is a joy to be with you. I mentioned yesterday that my mom was born in Leeds, and I came over to England a few times as a boy, but then didn't begin ministering here until about 1987. But the Lord graciously saved me in 1971. I'm Jewish. I was a heroin-shooting, LSD-using, hippie rock drummer. I got radically saved at the age of 16. And a few years after that, my wife was brought into the same little Italian Pentecostal church, an unlikely place for me to go and get saved. And then she came, also Jewish, 19 years old, and was a hardcore atheist when we met. Her mom had been married 4 times. She was absolutely opposed to the notion of God. Somehow ended up coming to a service. I got to share the gospel with her. God saved her and brought us together. And some years after that, she saw a picture of me from before I was saved. You have to realize the first church service I attended, I had such a bad reputation for being a wicked, ungodly kid that one of the young ladies who knew me from school wrote down in her diary, "Antichrist comes to church." So some years later, my wife saw a picture of me, long hair, before I was saved, and she started laughing. I said, "You're laughing because I look like a woman." She said, "No, I'm laughing because you look like an ugly woman." So God had mercy on me more ways than one. And it's been an amazing journey watching God move these 44 plus years. And there's no question much of the world is messed up, and Europe and America are going through many challenging times. But as sure as God is God, I'm convinced the best is yet to come. Amen. We're going to open the word in a moment, but I want to encourage you to connect with us online. We are really active ministering online, and we have literally thousands of hours of free material on our website. I do live radio 5 days a week, 2 hours a day across the states. It would be airing the equivalent here. It would be 7 to 9 in the evening here, or depending on the time of the year, be a different time frame. But we're on from 2 to 4 every afternoon, 5 days a week. But you can subscribe by podcast. You can listen live via computer or tablet. And we're tackling all the controversial issues, all of the hot-button issues. We're talking about them from a kingdom perspective. And the neat thing is it's live talk radio, so you never know who calls or what things are going to come up. But we function on the air daily. I'm introduced every day as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And what we found is that because we have a platform to speak to the nation via radio, and then sometimes through TV, and then I write 3 to 5 new articles every single week dealing with key issues going on in America and in the world, that because we have this great platform, even through social media, we can reach a lot of people. Our Facebook family is almost 360,000 people, and on a good week, we reach multiple tens of millions just through that, that we get to articulate a lot of the stuff that you're burdened with. Or you might be frustrated with something, and you may not have the platform that we have. We're able to articulate it. A few years back, I was on a big TV show in the States. In fact, a fellow you might know that kind of wore out his welcome in America named Piers Morgan. Anyway, he had a big talk show and was always famous for certain moral positions he would take and attack conservative Christians. So I was on with a few other guests, and at one point he went after me, and he said, "Dr. Brown, just can you give me one verse where Jesus says anything about gay or being gay?" And, you know, it's kind of his standard thing, which he thought was a tough challenge, but it's very easily answered. And you know, I said, at first, it's a bad argument to use an argument from silence. In other words, you know, what did Jesus say about aliens, or what did Jesus say about kidnapping, or what did Jesus say about wife beating or shooting heroin? He didn't mention any of those things. Does that mean that he had a position or didn't have a position? I said, but actually, you wanted one verse, I'll give you 3. And then I proceeded to explain in 3 different ways where Jesus addressed the issue. And one pastor texted me and said, as I was watching the TV, I was yelling at the TV, "Yeah, yeah," because I was saying what he wanted to say. So let us be a resource to you. The website is Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just jot it down, askdrbrown.org. So all the articles are archived. All the radio is archived. We have our own YouTube channel with hundreds of videos. We put out several new videos a week, teaching videos, controversial issues we tackle. We seek to do everything with grace and truth, without compromise, but full of the love of God. And then when you're there, you'll see a Facebook icon, a Twitter icon, YouTube icon. Just connect with us however you like, and let us minister to you, because we're active literally 24/7 online, all right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Abba, we love you, and we honor you. We ask you to open our hearts and to open our minds. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your truth. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Judges, the 6th chapter. And it is a joy to be with you. I honor the leadership here. And thank you for your heart for God and the atmosphere of the Spirit that you cultivate. Judges chapter 6. The book of Judges is a dark book in many ways. It's a difficult book. It lays out a difficult time in Israel's history and a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and a time of judgment, and the Israelites would fall into sin, because of which God would deliver them over to their oppressors. And then things would get really bad, and then they'd cry out, and God would raise up a deliverer, and then they'd serve the Lord, and they'd fall back, and it was up and down. So it's one of those seasons now. Judges chapter 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. These were God's people. They had conquered the promised land. Only generations before, they had seen God deliver them from Egypt and seen the power of God on their behalf like no other nation in history has ever seen before or since. And they watched God give them the promised land, and they fought the battles of the Lord successfully. And now here they are in hiding from the Midianites because God was not with them. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Let me just pause there for a moment and say, it's an awful shame that this is what it often takes. It's an awful shame that often we have to come to the end of ourselves and hit bottom before we cry out. You know, some people, they don't take care of their bodies properly for years and years and years, and then suddenly something terrible happens. A guy has a heart attack, and okay, now I'm going to change my diet. It's a shame it takes those kind of crises. But often that's human stubbornness without God, and that's the state of people that are not walking with him, that hardness of heart. And they hit bottom. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt and of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." When they're crying out, the first word is the word rebuke. You dug your own hole. You made your own mess. You were the ones who got yourselves into this. You walked away from the source of your strength and life and hope, and that's why you're in such a wretched condition. Now look at this. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You thresh wheat in a threshing floor, but he's doing it in the wine press to hide from the Midianites. I mean, picture this. You're at your workplace, and there's such hostility to the gospel that you take your Bible and you go in the bathroom for a couple minutes to read the Bible where no one can see you. You're in hiding for fear of the enemy. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now look, I'm from New York City. That's where I was born. And I'm a New York Jew. And sarcasm runs in my blood. During the Pensacola revival that I had the privilege of serving in on the front lines for 4 years as one of the principal leaders, crowds came from around the world, from I think 120 or 130 nations. Several million people came through our doors during that great moving of the Spirit. But we were based in the South, in a more conservative culture than where I come from, a more Bible-based culture, and in certain ways, very much not like New York. And I would say something ripping with sarcasm as I was teaching. And the people would say, "Praise the Lord, brother." I said, "No, I didn't mean that. I meant the exact opposite. I was being sarcastic." And that's when I realized that sarcasm was a little fleshly and not necessarily Christian. But if I had been Gideon, I would have thought the angel was being sarcastic with me. Come on, I'm hiding in a bathroom reading the Bible. I'm in the wine press threshing wheat because I'm afraid of the Midianites. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Come on, that sounds like sarcasm. We know that Elijah the prophet got sarcastic in 1 Kings 18, when the false prophets are trying to call down fire from heaven, and they're calling out to Baal, and then they want his help, and Elijah's like, "Hey, where is he? Maybe he's on a journey? He's tied up?" And there's some debate about how to translate the Hebrew, but it's possible Elijah was saying maybe he's relieving himself. I mean, there is some sarcasm in the Bible. I would have thought the angel was being sarcastic with me. But he saw something. He saw something in Gideon. Often things seem so outlandish when God speaks them to us, but he sees something in us that we don't see. He sees the potential of what his spirit could do, or he sees that there's something deeper that we don't see and we don't understand. And notice how Gideon replies. To me, it is a statement of great faith and is at the heart of what we must have if we want to see the fullness of God's move. Gideon says, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have. Go in this your strength and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending?" The Hebrew is very concise. Three words, lech b'kochecha zeh. Go in this your strength. What strength? What was Gideon's strength? Some believe the strength was the Lord said, "I'm sending you." The proclamation, "The Lord is with you, and I'm sending you," that was his strength. It could be, but I don't read the text like that. To me, Gideon's strength was to recognize if God was really with him, then things should be different. That if you're saying, "Lord, you are with me," then that means you are with us. And if you are really with us, where are the signs and the wonders we heard about? Where is the power of God that our fathers told us about? If you are really with us, why am I threshing wheat in the wine press? If you are really with us, why are we oppressed by the Midianites? If you are really with us, why are we the tail and not the head? If you are really with us, how come we are not overcoming? Go in the strength you have. Go in this your strength. It is uncomfortable to live knowing there is more and you're not experiencing it. It is uncomfortable to see a promise that you seem to be unable to attain. But it is the key to growth. It is the key to progress. It is the key to breakthrough. And the worst thing that we can have, the worst condition that we can have, is a condition that is not hungry and that is not thirsty. On the one hand, we are absolutely satisfied with the Lord. On the one hand, he is our all in all. He is the pearl of great price. When you find him, you found everything. I got a call on my radio program last year from a woman, maybe late 20s, 30-ish. She had only been with the Lord for a few years. And she and her husband were desperately praying for her sister, who was in a lesbian relationship and about to, quote, marry her partner. And they were invited to the wedding and felt there was no way they could go. But they were praying for her for months and months, praying hours for her salvation. And she didn't know how to break it to her sister and to tell her sister that she couldn't come to the wedding because of her Christian convictions. And she called in to tell me that her sister had called her or texted her just as she and her husband were praying once again for her, praying for a long period of time. And she said, "Okay, I've got to get back to her. I've got to call her and tell her." Because her sister was saying, "What? Tell me which dates work, because we got to make the plans." So she calls her sister, and she had read a book I had written a previous year called "Can You Be Gay and Christian?" It's written with compassion. It's written without compromise. And reading the book really sensitized her heart as to how to reach out to her sister. And the truths of it somehow got deposited within her. So she explained to her sister how she couldn't come to the wedding and explain why and preach the gospel to her, and then finished and is waiting for her sister to completely reject her. Instead, her sister is under intense conviction. Her sister gets radically born again, breaks off the wedding, tells her sister, you've got to come and be here with me because every friend I have is gay or lesbian. She wants to share the gospel with them. Well, maybe a month ago, I got a call from both sisters. They were both on the phone, and the other sister, the former lesbian, is sharing her testimony and sharing what God did in her life, and it's remarkable. And the two of them are musical, so they're singing together and doing worship and just writing songs. And this woman that came out of lesbianism, she said, I have lost everything, and it's wonderful. It was quite a lot. I have lost everything, because that was her whole world. And she and her partner, you know, they shared everything in possessions. They're just in a friendly way working out how to, you know, divide this up and divide that up. And her whole world got rocked, but she found Jesus is wonderful. It's everything. Even though she lost everything, it's wonderful. In that sense, we are completely content in the Lord. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, whoever believes in me will never thirst. There is that lasting satisfaction we have in him. And yet because we know him, there's a continual hunger for more. Because we have been touched by him, the deep cry of our heart is, there must be more. If God is really with us, there must be more. If the promises are true, there must be more. What often happens is, when we don't experience more, then we write a new theology around our experience. There's a well-known, highly respected American pastor named John MacArthur. You may know his name here. He's a wonderful, godly man in so many ways, uncompromising in his faith. If he's ever on secular TV, never apologizes for the gospel. There are no scandals associated with his ministry. On the other hand, he has been tremendously hostile for the charismatic movement, towards the charismatic movement for many, many years. And a couple years ago, he had a big conference called Strange Fire. And it was basically pretty much condemning charismatics worldwide. Yeah, there's some say, but pretty much writing off the whole charismatic movement as Strange Fire. He wrote a book on it, had a big conference on it, and I felt prompted by the Lord to begin to address the things. Was unable to meet with him privately, but had public open letters that got shared, multiplied tens of thousands of times, and then through my radio broadcast, tried to have constructive dialogue, always with honor and respect, but laying out the differences. And the Lord stirred me to write a book in response to his book called Authentic Fire. My response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. And I wrote 300 pages in 3 weeks. It was just a very intense season. And the book came out right after his book. And by God's grace, had a big impact on many lives. And I began to hear from people who were former charismatics. Because my argument was that if you base your theology on Scripture, you have to be charismatic. That there's no way if you were locked alone in a desert island and could read the Bible fluently in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek and read it day and night, there's no possible way you'd come to the conclusion that the gifts and power of the Spirit are not for today. And we always get accused as charismatics and Pentecostals that we're basing on theology or experience. Now you're just basing your theology on your experiences. You just need a crutch. So I had a chapter in my Authentic Fire book called Sola Scriptura, Scripture Alone, Sola Scriptura, and therefore charismatic. Because I base my faith on Scripture alone, I'm therefore charismatic. I began to hear from former charismatics, they say, I've got to be honest with you. I used to be a charismatic, but because of bad experiences, I no longer am. Because of flaky prophecies, or because of healings that didn't happen. But your book convinced me it's the scriptural position, so I have to pursue it again. Listen, people will base a theology on bad experience. And because of that, they'll say, well, this doesn't happen anymore today. We prayed for the sick, they weren't healed, therefore God doesn't heal anymore. People claim these were prophecies from God, they didn't come to pass, therefore prophecy is not for today. So they rewrite the Bible based on their theology, based on their experience. Your experience can confirm your theology, but your theology has to be based on Scripture. You understand that? The other thing that we do is the other extreme, and we get into a fantasy world. Nothing's happening, but we claim everything's happening. The air conditioner blows on us, and we say it's the Holy Spirit blowing through the building. You know, we have a decent worship service and we say the glory of the Lord is here. And this is what happened in the book of Acts. The biblical position is to thank God for everything he does. The biblical position, as happened today, is to thank God for progress and healing and job breakthroughs and everything that God does while saying, God, there must be more. Listen, God does not want us to live with some kind of nostalgia. Oh, the good old days. Listen, in the drive, hour plus drive we had this morning to come over here, I was asked questions about what it was like to be in the midst of revival in Pensacola, in the midst of the outpouring. And I was just sharing that if I ever sit together with old friends that were part of that, or with grads that were in our ministry school, and we just start talking, within minutes, we're all in tears. Because we're so overwhelmed with the memory of what we experienced and the glory of what happened. And I'll just give you one little case in point to give you an idea of the glory and power of God's moving. You have to understand there's an atmosphere that we're in that the lines would form outside the building at 6 in the morning. People coming literally from around the world. The lines would form at 6 in the morning. Sometimes you get there at 6 and the line was already a block and a half long. The doors opened for the meeting at 6 p.m. so people would get online 12 hours before the service. Service would start at 7 and we'd go 5-6 hours a night. And in the earliest days, the people would leave the meeting 1-2 in the morning, get a bite to eat, and come back with their sleeping bags and start camping out in the parking lot at 3 or 4 in the morning. And the church leadership was not comfortable with that because it was just isolated. They didn't feel they could have security. So they said, all right, you're not allowed to get online before 6 a.m. Picture having to make a rule for that. I mean, I could tell you stories for years, but one story that a friend reminded me of because he was involved with the guy and knew the story firsthand. We had a Jewish atheist visit the revival. He was a photographer, kind of avant-garde type of stuff. Seemed to have a fixation on death and dying issues. Had done a photo display on that. And he came to the service. However in the world he got there, what brought him there, how he came, I don't know. He came to the service, sat through the service. At the end of the service, he did not respond to the altar call. He did not give his life to the Lord. It was prayer time, and we'd be laying hands on people for thousands of people every night. And someone asked him, do you want prayer? So he said, okay. And when he was prayed for, the Holy Spirit touched him, and he fell to the ground. And laying there on the ground, he began to say, Jesus, 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 but I don't believe in Jesus. He's shouting this out. Jesus, he's crying out from his heart. Something's going on. Jesus, 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 but I don't believe in Jesus. And the Jesus, Jesus part overcame the I don't believe part. He got radically saved, and then he ended up putting together a book of photographs of people touched in revival, and it was critically acclaimed and all this. And I mean, we had these crazy things like that happening all the time. But I don't look back to the good old days. Let's all sit around and watch videos from the good old days. No, my heart just burns and say, God, we need something more today. The needs are more urgent today. The situation is more grievous today. There must be more. Jesus says it in Matthew 5, blessed, truly happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. John 7, he says, whoever's thirsty, let him come and drink. Psalm 107, God satisfies the thirsty. He fills the hungry with good things. And it's out of that hunger, it's out of that thirst, it's out of that desperation that breakthroughs come. Many times we just want to settle in because it's uncomfortable to be hungry. We've got responsibilities, we've got families, we've got jobs, we've got ministry work to do, life is busy, there's pressure. Sometimes just keeping your head above water is challenging. Sometimes just keeping your family strong is challenging. And of course, God is with us in those things. Those are not trivial. That's the day-to-day life, and God cares about that. But you know, you can be hungry 24/7. You can be hungry in the midst of raising a family. You can be hungry in the midst of working your job. It's like when you fast physically, there's always that hunger, and those hunger pangs are reminding you that you're fasting. And in a sense, there's a constant prayer going up to God. That hunger in your body is like a prayer going up to God saying, oh God, it's uncomfortable. It's painful. It's stretching. I don't like coming to the end of myself. I don't like in the natural that place of desperation, but I love it spiritually. And we are in one of those world history critical moments. I am not into end time prophecy hype. I got saved in 71, and the big book circulating in those days was Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And everybody had it all figured out. Jesus was coming any moment. Jerusalem was back in Jewish hands. Yes, a massive event. Israel reestablished 20 years before that. The counterculture revolution of the 60s. Some of you are old enough to remember this, but we have a saying in the States, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. Always the delayed reaction. But the whole counterculture revolution exploding in the culture. And it suddenly, we went from, you know, kind of innocent to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how it seemed. Much of it, you know, the British invasion, the groups coming over from America. I mean, we shared these things culturally. This is the end. This is it. All the prophecies are falling into place. Jesus is coming any minute. And we're going to be raptured out of here. I remember one of those times where you change the clock, you push it forward or backward, whatever it is. I showed up at service at the wrong time. I got there early and no one was there. I thought, oh no, I missed the rapture. Oh no. That was over 44 years ago. I got saved at 16. Our oldest granddaughter just turned 15. And we're still here. I'm not into all types of hype and prophetic sensationalism. And I'm not one of those who goes around feeling like the sky is falling. The sky is falling. In fact, I live with an overwhelming, supernaturally intense, holy optimism every day of my life. It's just what God put in my heart. And often the worse things get around us, the more excited I get with this sense of God's going to move. And sadly, many of the ugly things that are happening in our society, some of the cultural collapse and advances of anti-gospel causes, I've been warning that these things were coming for years. So as much as I hate to see it, we've been telling you it's coming. But we understand it. Europe understands it. America understands it. This is a critical moment. There are the cultural crises we're facing. On the one hand, in many circles, there's a complacent sleeping church or a successful church that is not deep. And listen, I preach in some of the finest mega churches around the world. Big can be wonderful if God's in the midst of it. If God's moving and people are really being saved and really being discipled, let it be a trillion-member church. Let it be. That's fine. But often, especially in America, for us, you know, bigger is better. And the superficial success mentality. And often the American gospel mentality is, this is who I am, this is how I feel, and God is here to please me. Whereas the biblical mentality is, this is who God is, this is how he feels, and we are here to please him. We got the thing turned upside down. And sadly, we've exported that from America around the world, a superficial gospel message, a success in life gospel message. Over 50 years ago, A.W. Tozer wrote a powerful article about the old cross and the new. Over 50 years ago, he talked about whereas the old cross killed the sinner, the new cross redirects the sinner. Well, I've updated that, and the modern cross, the old cross, killed the sinner. The new cross of 50 years ago redirected the sinner. The modern cross empowers the sinner. That's the message. Jesus died to make you into a bigger and better you so you can soar like an eagle and fulfill your life goals. There's no more take up the cross. No more deny yourself. No more swim against the tide and go against the grain. No, it's just follow him and be the biggest, best version of you you could be. No, the gospel is follow him and die. Die to you and live a whole new life. Then you find out your destiny and purpose. Then you soar like an eagle. So we've had decades of that superficial preaching that's made us soft and made us complacent, especially in America. We've had a compromise with culture because we don't want to offend. We figure if we can just capitulate. Wasn't it Winston Churchill who said capitulation? No, accommodation is like feeding a crocodile and hoping it eats you last. We've had a mentality of accommodation towards other cultures and other religions. So we know the crisis now with radical Islam in Europe. And we face it in a little bit different level in America. And yes, radical Muslims are people for whom Jesus died. And people that when God saves them, they make radical evangelists. But are arch enemies of the gospel until they're saved. We've seen the onslaught of gay activism. Yes, Jesus died for gay and straight alike. And if you're here and that's your struggle, or family member, that's your struggle, God's heart goes out to you with compassion, and there's wholeness in the Lord. But I've seen for years now, those who came out of the closet want to put us in the closet. When I began to say this years ago, people told me, you're crazy. No one wants you in the closet. And then a few years ago, it shifted. They said, bigots like you belong in the closet. You know the cases in England, you know the situations here, paralleled in America. It's one of these moments, critical moments in history, where there's only one hope, and that's revival in the church. Revival in the church leading to awakening in society. That there is no social solution on a natural level, and that those forces, groups, individuals who by their vision oppose the gospel and oppose the advance of the gospel, they have gone too far to turn back without supernatural intervention. That's the bad news. And trust me, I could get you thoroughly depressed with bad news. And we do deal with radical Islam and confront that, but in particular, God's put me on the front lines of moral and cultural issues in America. Even I've gone to other countries, even addressed congressional leaders and government leaders in other countries and said, hey, let me tell you what's happened in America. Just learn from our mistakes. By God's grace, we've been able to make an impact in other countries and have a voice in America. I could give you case after case from the UK, probably many you haven't heard of. And when you realize the advance of secular forces or anti-gospel forces and the shifting in the culture, it's mind-boggling. And we can almost get used to it. I could go on at length to the point that everyone leaves so depressed you don't even want to have lunch. The good news is this is the soil out of which revival often grows. The good news is it's like Israel with the Midianites, that you finally get to that point where you have to cry out, where you finally get to that point where you can't live without the breakthrough. And that hunger is rising. And out of that hunger, God comes and God visits. I don't know which way we'll go tonight, but I believe you will leave the meeting charged and full of faith and full of courage. So if you're able to come, come. Encourage your friends, text them, email. Encourage them to show up. It's a rare opportunity we have to be together. We added the meeting on kind of short notice. So I can't say everything I want to say today. If you're able to come tonight, please do. Let me just say this, and we'll be done. To the degree of your hunger, to that degree, you can receive. Right now, if you go out for a meal, maybe you order your favorite food, and maybe you have some appetizers, and maybe a salad, and maybe you got a big meal. You're planning on dessert. You got a favorite dessert at this particular restaurant. But by the time you finish everything, you don't want that dessert. You're full. Now, some of us have the capacity of eating the dessert anyway. I used to. God's helped me from that. But when you're full, you don't want the extra food. You know, you might have been thinking of it for days, but you get so full, you don't want it. I was meeting with a pastor many years ago, and he said, let's meet at noon at my office. Well, I thought, boy, I'm not going to have a chance to eat. Before that, I said, you know what, I better grab a bite real quick on the way over there. Grabbed a bite, went over. He said, hey, there's this great deli, this great restaurant here, and it's, you know, they got great sandwiches. I didn't know he was taking me for lunch. And I remember forcing myself to eat after just having lunch. And a couple days I didn't want to eat. I just felt so full and stuffed. How hungry are you? You know, if there's been a famine, there's been no rain, and the rain comes, that dry ground just drinks it up and drinks it up and drinks it up. But if you start pouring it on the carpet here, there's nowhere to go. Jesus was born in the manger because there's no room in the inn. In Revelation 2 and 3, he rebukes 5 out of 7 churches in Asia Minor for various reasons. The 2 he commends, they're in the midst of persecution and difficulty and pressure. The one that gets the most severe rebuke, Laodicea, Revelation 3, you say, I'm rich, increased in wealth, have need of nothing. Don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Sometimes we can be so full of ourselves or activities that we won't realize how much we need God. I want to encourage you. Has God put a promise in your heart? Has God put a vision in your heart? Have you dreamt dreams that seem completely outlandish? When we used to get reports of the outpouring of the Spirit in secular schools in our area, in Pensacola, because the kids would come to the revival and would be supernaturally touched. And 40, 50 kids now in the school have been supernaturally touched, and they're sharing the gospel and having prayer meetings at the schools. We used to think, one day we're going to hear the whole school has been saved. Now, that didn't happen, but it was easy to dream those dreams. I remember some kids came from a local high school to testify. So they're, you know, teenagers, maybe 14 to 18, those kind of ages. And one kid shares his story. They were having prayer meeting. Instead of eating lunch, they all gathered in the school grounds and had a prayer meeting, 40 or 50 of them in a circle. And as they prayed, the power of God fell. And now they had to go back to class. And one kid, he was the absolute non-troublemaker. Kid with glasses and just kind of looked like a very studious, obedient kid. He gets completely overcome by the power of God. And he is barely able to walk back into the school. And as he's sitting there at his desk, he begins to slide out of the chair. And he's just completely overcome. And the teacher thinks he's just joking. And he said, no, I can't. So she said, all right, we're sending you to the doctor's office to have you checked out. So she picks 2 students, non-believers. She picks these 2 guys to pick him up. One guy carry him from the feet. The other guy carry him from the head, the shoulders. As they're walking down the hallway, the power of God hits the unsaved guys. They double over, hit by the power of God. I mean, we'd hear these kind of stories, and we'd think, one day the whole school. Maybe God put a crazy vision inside of you. Maybe God put a crazy promise. Maybe God's given you visions and dreams for the Muslim community, maybe for the homosexual community, maybe for an ethnic group, maybe for the young people, for the old people. Pastor Clive was talking to me before the service when God gave the vision, have this group and put out singles and touch the nation. That's crazy. How is Christian music going to do it? But it happened. I had a chance to talk to Pastor Colin. He could tell me story after story of impossible things he saw. Don't bring things down to the level of your experience. Don't limit God in your thinking by what you've seen so far. Don't say, this is everything, this is it. Oh, thank God for every good thing he does, and rejoice in it, and be grateful, and have a spirit of thanksgiving, but hunger and thirst for more. Lord, this is wonderful that you touched us. Lord, it's wonderful that you saved us, but what about those millions who don't know you? Lord, we rejoice with this, but this just makes us hungry for more. God loves to see that. He loves to see it. And I'm here as an eyewitness. I've seen impossible things. I've seen extraordinary things. I've seen things that if you, the more you tell the stories, the more people think you're making it up. And I know I'm 61 now. I know now that everything in life up to now is just to prepare me for the greater things yet ahead. How hungry are you? How thirsty are you? How much capacity for God is there in your life? I want to pray for you now. I want to pray that God would reignite fires that have gone out. That he would bring back to you vision that's been lost. That he put hope where there hasn't been hope before. I'm here to tell you that there's more. I'm here to tell you it's not over for the UK and it's not over for America. That God can do things that will take our breath away. But it takes hunger and thirst. Father, I pray for a greater hunger. I pray for a greater thirst. I pray for a greater desperation. I pray for the stripping away of everything, oh God, that gets in the way of pursuing you. And I pray, oh God, for that longing pain for more of you. Oh God, share your burden with us. Share your intercession with us that we might cry out to you. And out of our groaning and travail and hunger and thirst, we would see a move of God that would not only shake the UK, but would shake all of Europe. Be glorified. Lord, be jealous for the name of your Son who is mocked and ridiculed and ignored and scorned, and for the glory of the name of your Son and the reputation of your people. Do the impossible. And wherever you find hunger and thirst, in high places and low, wherever you find it, pour out your Spirit. And do greater things in the days ahead than anything we have thus far seen. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.